Now, thank you very much again for coming this afternoon. And it's a privilege to be here with the assembly at Barrington and the surrounding assemblies as well. And with all of the young folks who were here last night and most of you who are back this afternoon, we appreciate you coming back, especially you ones up at the front. Unlike Peter, I won't spray it. I'll just say it. At least I'll try to. And I'll stand back. Should have given out umbrellas if you put seats this close to the front. Just before I ask you to turn to the scriptures, where Peter ended up with that little quote from Warren Wiersbe took me back. I have no idea how long ago it is. Rachel and I were maybe just married, long before we had children, and we were down at Mary and Dave's, and I don't know if it was David or Andrew, both of whom are here today, but one or the other of them had a part in their little Sunday school program, and Mary was stressed right out because all the kid had to say was he had to stand and hold up this little sign, and he had to blurt out, "Money can buy you books, but not brains." And the little kid got up and got the sign upside down. And he stood up at the front of Midland Park saying, "Money can buy you books, but not brains." And poor Mary was humiliated. But they're here today, and they got books, and I think they got brains as well. I'm going to ask you to read, please, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 35. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." I just want you to focus on the first clause of that verse. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." And over, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 6. I'm breaking into a section here dealing with specific exhortations to servants, but I really just want to pick up the end of verse 6. Paul writes that they are to serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, my purpose this afternoon is to deal with the outworking in the life of a heart that is devoted to the Lord Jesus. That's really been what we've tried to focus on last night with the young believers. And Peter, in the first message this afternoon, has been talking about the absolute priority in Christian living, that our hearts be devoted to the Lord Jesus. And my purpose this afternoon really is to speak primarily to younger ones, young believers, about how does a heart's devotion to the Lord Jesus manifest itself in everyday Christian living. Peter started out his message by, I think, expressing what likely is deep in the hearts of many of you young Christians. You want a life that counts. I don't think anyone sets out to make shipwreck in life. There's no one who sets out to fail. And so you want to have a life that matters. You're at a critical stage in your growth, both secularly and spiritually, and you are probably here today and you're struggling somewhat with how does it work? And we all look around us. And so you look around at certain role models or certain people that maybe you've never even spoken to, but you've looked at them and you admire them. And you look and you wonder, what is it that produces a life that is meaningful for God? What is it that produces a life that is filled with joy, a life that is filled with purpose, a life that has value, a life that when you look back on it, you won't have regret? How do you get there? Well, I think Peter has really covered a lot of the same material. There is no magic formula. It's hard work. It does come from the heart, but it isn't automatic. It doesn't just sort of, you know, Christian life is a little bit of a dilemma or a paradox, in that it is something which happens within us. It is something we can't produce ourselves. And yet it is something which takes effort. Okay, so those things are a paradox. It's not something which is just going to happen automatically if I put my life on cruise control. If I just go with the flow and take the easy road and the path of least resistance, my life is not going to amount to much for God. However, if I just muster up all my own energy and say, I'm going to be something for God, that's not going to work either. So how does it work? How do you live from the heart a life that is going to be valued? And those are the two passages I've read. All of us, I'm sure, would like to be like that man in the first half of the verse in Matthew 12. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringing forth that which is good. Or like those described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, who are doing the will of God from the heart. But what I would like to do this afternoon, and some of you older ones may have to just forgive me, if this is very elementary and has no relevance to you at all, then you can go ahead and have your nap, and I won't single you out from the platform at all, and you can just wake up around 5 o'clock and go downstairs for supper. But for you younger ones, I would like you to come with me to your Bibles, and I would like to share with you 5 scriptural principles. These are things that you need to focus on with your Bible in your time alone with God so that the heart devotion to the Lord Jesus will be manifest in the way that you live. It's not a 5-step easy plan, but these are 5 principles that will be essential ingredients if your life is going to count. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And we will read each passage and we'll deal with it and then read the next one and move on. So you'll have to keep your Bibles open, because ultimately my desire would be that you will take these and study them in your own time. There are many, many other passages that touch on the same truths. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 9. A very familiar passage. It's been used many times before, but I'm going to use it a little bit differently today than I have in the past. The Lord Jesus here is speaking, and he said to them all, Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now these 5 attributes of a life lived for God, they're all going to start with the letter D, which makes it easy. I'm not trying to be like the doctor of alliteration over here to my left. I'm just going to start them with the letter D so that you will hopefully remember them. The first thing that you are going to need as a young believer, from a heart that's devoted to Christ and wants to please Him, the first thing that you are going to require is decisiveness. Following the Lord Jesus is a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate exercise of the will. And I worry sometimes that for you young folks now, you are living in a world, and I mentioned this last night, probably more so than any generation before you, where you are being bombarded constantly with inputs. There is so much information available and so much sensory input, visual and verbal, that it's constantly coming at you. That there is a real danger that as young people, you seldom take time to stop and think. Just to turn off all of those inputs. And as Peter has just been saying, turn off your computer, turn off the radio, turn off your TV, turn off everything that is bombarding you, and get some quiet time and think about your life. Now, just let me pause. I'm not being radical. I'm not saying throw them all away. I'm not saying go up and live in a monastery and renounce all of the technological advances. All I'm saying is yeah, half an hour, okay? Shut them off. Just for a little while and pause and think. And if one of you young believers left this little weekend of meetings with a fresh desire to get alone with God and stop and think about your life and say, I don't want to just keep drifting. I don't want to just be a product of what everybody else is doing. I don't want to just catch up with the trends and the tides and make sure that I've seen every YouTube video that all my friends have seen, and make sure that I'm on all of the feeds that they have, and make sure that I am up to date on everything that's going on, and spend hours and hours and hours filling your mind and your soul with trivia and just going along in life. Just floating like a little leaf down a rapidly moving stream, moved about by every current. If even one of you would go home and say, no, I would really like my life to count. And whatever it takes, whatever changes are necessary. That's what the Lord says in Luke chapter 9. Whatever it means, even if it is losing my life the way that other people would measure success, even if that's what it is, whatever it takes, I am going to decide that my life is going to be lived the way the Lord wants it to be lived. That's where it begins. The Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me. It's an exercise of the will. It's a clear decision of the mind and the heart. It is a renouncing of my own interests and a bowing to the claims of the Lord Jesus and deciding that my life is going to matter. You prepared to make that decision? Or are you content to just drift? Is there someone here today who is prepared in honesty and transparency before the Lord? Not before me, not before your friends, not to impress Peter Ramsey, but in the honesty and transparency of your life before God, wherever you have been in the past in your Christian experience, just starting now, in the presence of God to say, Lord, here I am. You know all about me, all of my weaknesses, all of my shortcomings, but you've loved me enough to save me. And you have a purpose for my life. And my greatest desire is that the rest of my life is going to be lived for your will. That's where it starts. It's that clear cut. It's that decisive. Decisiveness is essential if someone is going to be the man or the woman that God wants them to be. Daniel is a great biblical example of that. You read about Daniel, off in Babylon, and a very well-known verse I'm sure most of you young folks have learned when you were kids in Sunday school. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That's where it begins. A young person, far away from home and godly influence, but who resolutely determined and purposed in his heart that he was going to be the man God wanted him to be. My prayer, I said this already, I came down here not knowing very many. If I know, I could probably count on one hand the number of you younger ones I know in this area. So I don't know you. But my prayer coming down for faces I wasn't able to visualize was that from these meetings there might be some. I wish it was all. But I have to be brutally honest, it's very unlikely that every one of the young folks here is going to be what God intends them to be. Hurts me to say that, but I'm just being honest. But I pray that there will be some. And I pray that you will be one who will be willing to stop and shut off the noise and say, Lord, here's my will. I am prepared to be what God wants me to be. Number two, right here in the same verse. First of all, it takes decisiveness. An exercise, a deliberate exercise of the will. If you are going to amount to something for God. Number two, it takes denial of self. And that's right here in the same passage. The Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, we don't like self-denial. It's very easy to stand up here and criticize things other people like. Right? So I could stand up here and lob grenades at all of the things that other people hang their hats on and set their hearts after. And so I could stand up here and criticize snowboarding, because you can tell the look at me, I'm not much of a snowboarder. And I could stand up here and criticize, I know Peter wasn't criticizing, but I could stand up here and say, all these men that are going to gyms 3 times a week and spending 3 hours a day, well, you know and God knows, to look at me, I don't spend 3 hours 3 times a week in a gym. So it's easy to find fault with what your things might be. You know what's hard to do? is to deny myself what I like. And when I'm alone, and the lights are off me, the spotlights are off me, and the things that I really enjoy, and the things that I want to do, and the things that give me a sense of fulfillment, or at least I think they will, it's hard to deny those. It's hard to walk away from those. It's hard to say, Lord, I don't really mind if you take this. That's hard to do. But it's essential to do. And I would like to try to instill in some of you young believers this scriptural principle that there is going to be involved in serving the Lord and living for Him a competition of the will. It's going to involve that. And it might be different for you than it would have been for me, and it may be other issues you struggle with than some of your friends struggle with, but struggle you will. You are going to face choices between what you want to do and what you know you should do. You are going to face deliberate bridges that will come up in your life. And if you ask the Lord in sincerity to bring you to those decision points, He will. Where you are going to have to decide, Lord, do I really have to give this up? Let me just try to describe a couple of possibilities. It's not always just pleasure. It can be. You know, let's say you're on a sports team. And that sports team, you do pretty well. And you get to, up in Canada they call them like rep leagues. I don't know if it's the same down here in the States. But, you know, you go past just recreational involvement and you become good. And so now you're on a rep soccer team or a rep hockey team or little league baseball or whatever it is. And you have been singled out by your coach because you can actually go to the next level. And you've got potential. And so now they're going to take you to that next level, but... And there's, you know, you've said, okay, well, I'm not going to miss meeting for it, and okay, you won't have to miss meeting for it. They'll make exceptions. You can skip Sunday practice for an hour to go to your church as long as you're there all afternoon. But you get into the presence of God, and you're saying, Lord, I'm 19 years old. I'm already pretty stressed out. I could give the next 4 or 5 years of my life for this. And maybe there's really nothing wrong with it. But is it really what I want to live for? And please, I'm not standing up here saying it's categorically wrong. All I'm saying is this is an example of the type of real life situation that some young believer may find themselves in. That's what I'm talking about, is that struggle. That wrestling. That sense of something which isn't inherently evil. You shouldn't have to struggle with whether you should go out to a movie or go to a Bible reading. That shouldn't even be a struggle. But there's a whole lot of things that are a struggle. Maybe it's even academic. You're pursuing a degree. Everybody knows that if you're going to succeed in getting this degree, it's going to mean total commitment. You may as well shut off everything else in your life. You get accepted to this college, it's 4 years of nose to the grindstone, or you're not going to graduate. And you're struggling with it. And your parents have paid for your college, and you've got all these expectations and all this pressure, and you're thinking, wow, what is it? What do I do? As I say, I'm not standing up here throwing grenades at things and saying you shouldn't go to university, you shouldn't play sports, you shouldn't. I'm not doing that. What I am saying is, you are going to face choices where there are going to be decisions that you have to make, and they will involve denial of self, even things that are legitimate. Let me move on, because I don't want to stall here. Self-denial. So first of all, you've got decisiveness is absolutely essential. Secondly, you have denial of self. The fact that there will be, and if you've never faced them yet, ask the Lord, because probably you have faced them, and you've just blown right on through the intersection, and chances are you've taken the wrong course from that crossroads. So if you don't think you've faced these, ask the Lord about it, because you are facing these. Decisions that you will have to make, and a willingness to deny yourself if it is for the service of God. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because this is number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. And lest anyone think that athletics and sports are awful evil things in and of themselves, here you go. They're actually used as illustrations of spiritual truth here by no one less than the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body to bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The third ingredient that will be absolutely essential if you are going to live a life for God from the heart is discipline. Discipline. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The illustration that Paul uses from the athletic world is that of a person who is in training. A person who is training and in competition and understands that it takes absolute concentrated effort and discipline if you are going to succeed at that athletic endeavor. And Paul takes that imagery and he applies it to his own life. And here's the language that he uses. Paul's basically saying, I don't want my life as a Christian to basically end up as a wreck. While I'm preaching to others, I myself become a castaway. I miss the mark. I fail to achieve what God intended me to achieve. I don't want to end up a spiritual wreck. So in order that I don't end up a spiritual wreck, here's what I do. He says, I keep under my body to bring it into subjection. Now that little expression, keep under my body, is a really strong phrase. In fact, it literally means to buffet. That would be a more accurate literal translation of the word there. Keeping under my body, to buffet it. To just keep beating it. Not in some bizarre, self-damaging kind of a way, but in a disciplined sense. To keep beating my body down. In other words, I have tendencies. I have a behavior that is going to distract me and turn me away from the path I should be taking. There are things that I am just naturally going to gravitate towards that are not going to be profitable in pursuing the goal that God has for me. And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, that I therefore am going to build structure around my life to discipline myself, to keep myself focused and concentrated on what I'm supposed to be doing. There is something in the current age that resents structure. Right? Is that fair to say? I'm not being intergenerationally critical here. I'm not standing up here as a 45-year-old criticizing the 15 or 25-year-olds who are 20 or 30 years behind me. That's not what I'm doing. I'm only being factual. That I think there is something in the modern era that sort of resents this structured shoebox kind of living, and therefore any sense of discipline tends to be unwelcome. Any sense that there is a godly virtue in a life that draws some boundaries and says, I am going to shut out certain things because they're not in the best interest of pursuing God's will for my life, there's a temptation to sort of just throw that all aside as legalistic and judgmental and harsh. And please, let me just pause to say, I am not at all advocating a life that is lived within some artificial boundaries and some thought that as long as I stay in these boundaries, I'm a wonderful Christian and I'm pleasing God. That's not at all what I'm advocating. But what I am saying is this. Our natures, okay, my nature and yours, we are attracted to a horde of things that aren't beneficial to God's will for our life. And if you are going to amount to anything for God, you are going to have to learn the practice of discipline. Now, Peter has already touched on it. And I'll even be more blunt than Peter was. I have known, I could probably immediately in my mind think of at least a dozen young believers under 25 who over the last couple of years have come to me in confidence that I would never betray. But when they have come and actually opened up their heart, they've said, Andrew, I never read and pray. I hear I'm supposed to. I've tried to. I open my Bible and I sort of go through the motions, but honestly, like, could you help me? How do you pray? How do you actually... So if you're like that here today, don't hang your head in shame and think that somehow God's written you off. Or He hasn't. But could I just speak to you tenderly? It does take some discipline. Okay? It does take a resolve, a decisiveness, a willingness to deny yourself certain things, and some discipline and structure that you place with God's help on your life. We were down in Florida at Christmas time, and I looked at some young men down there who obviously have exercised quite a bit of discipline into physical exercise. And they went and did some things that, I mean, I could never hope to do. If my life and my wife and children's lives depended on it, I could never walk over to that gazebo there by the condominiums in Florida and with all my friends watching with no shirt on, do a one-handed pull-up or do a backhanded pull-up and have all of my six-pack or 12-pack or whatever I'm supposed to have ripple and everyone on the beach looking at me saying, wow, look at him. That's never going to happen. And I'll tell you something else, it would never even have happened for the young men that were doing it if they hadn't been disciplined. That doesn't just come out of a bottle. Well, maybe some of it does for some of the Olympic athletes, I don't know. But generally, that doesn't just come out of a bottle. It comes through discipline. So you know what discipline is. Something you like well enough, you're disciplined to do it. Well, you have to bring that into the spiritual realm. And I hope there's not one young believer here who says, well, I just don't have time. Don't even get me started on that whole line. I just don't have time. You have time. You have time to spend at least half an hour alone with God, with your Bible, and speaking to God in prayer every day. And you say, how could you say that? You don't know the first thing about my life. You don't know what it is. No, I know, I don't. But you do for that time. And there's probably not one of you here. If you want to come to me in the break and challenge me on that, if you're willing to put your life under the microscope, I'll do the same. And I can almost guarantee you that there are other activities that you could readily set aside to free up half an hour to be alone with God. And that's what it's going to take. And that's just the start. But that's what it's going to take. Okay, and I am not here to throw stones at you. Honestly, I'm not. But there are a host of things. You know what the devil hates for young people? He hates solitude. He hates quiet time. He hates allowing you to actually stop and take stock and carefully consider your life. And therefore, he has filled your generation with so much stuff and so much noise and so much commotion, even in spiritual things, that you'll lose all sense of discipline. Okay, so you can keep your Facebook and you can keep your MSN contacts and you can keep all your feeds coming into your laptop and you can carry your smartphone, and it's hard for you to imagine how you could possibly live if you weren't getting all the latest scores and every time there was a trade you get an email or a text message. Hard for you to imagine how you might be able to survive without all of that. And I'm not telling you that you can't have it. All I'm saying is that in the midst of all of that noise, you have to develop discipline in your life if you are going to amount to anything for God. I hope this isn't negative, but I hope it is realistic. And I hope it makes you stop and think, because I was going to say success for God. I hope you know what I mean by that. Success for God in the sense of being what God intends you to be. Living the life that He has envisaged for you. Seeing His purposes fulfilled in your life. Success for God as defined that way by the Word of God. It will not come by accident to a young believer who's just drifting along through life. So it's going to take Decisiveness. It's going to take denial of self. It's going to take discipline. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the fourth one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The two words I want you to focus on in the verse are flee and follow. Flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord. And notice the expression, out of a pure heart. Notice that's the exact same expression as we read at the beginning in Matthew 12 and Ephesians 6. A life that is lived out of a full heart towards the Lord. What's the fourth thing that life will be marked by? Well, the word I've chosen here is the word distance. And for those of you who were here last night, I can't illustrate it any better than Peter already did. Distance. In this verse in 2 Timothy 2, we have this idea of distance presented to us in two different words. Flee and follow. Fleeing is basically the action of trying to put as much distance as possible between myself and something that will damage me. Right? I forget where it was. McKeesport, maybe, that I used the illustration of my childhood in Trinidad. Some of you may have been there and heard me. Or it might have been Clinton. I can't remember. When I was a boy, we grew up in Trinidad. And when my parents lived in a little village called Orangefield Road, we had no bikes, but a lot of the other kids in the village had bicycles. And Trinidad is a place that's marked by a whole lot of dogs. And these aren't little foo-foo poodles, you know, like called Fluffy or Ginger. These are dogs that are rough and untrained and hungry and vicious. And so we were brought up not to pet dogs and let them lick our faces. We were brought up to understand that dogs generally had one thing in mind, and that was to eat us or bite us or hurt us. Now, when we were little children and we rode our bicycles down Orangefield Road, out in front of where my parents' house was, there was sort of a slope down to this little ravine and a culvert and then a little hill back up again. And as you were riding a bicycle down there, and you heard, long before you saw them, you would hear the dogs coming. No one ever had to stop me as a child and explain to me what it meant to flee. I didn't sit on my bicycle and think, "Now, there's a dog coming. I wonder what I should do. I wonder what the wise course of action would be when this dog is approaching me." I never really sat on my bike and pondered those things. When I saw the dog, I pedaled as fast as I could. And then there was this wonderful technique that should be an Olympic sport, where after you get maximum velocity and the dog gets close proximity, you put both your feet right up on the handlebars of the bike, and you try to make it into the driveway without wiping out, and hopefully outrun the dog. Flee. We all understand what flee means. It's not complicated. It's understanding that there's something that's going to hurt me. There's something that wants to damage me. There's a danger that presents itself, and I want as great a distance as possible between me and whatever that is. Right? Follow. That's the other word in the verse. Follow. Well, if fleeing is trying to make sure there's as much distance as possible between me and something that's going to damage me, then follow, the word in the verse here is actually a stronger word than that. In English it would be pursue, going after something. It is trying to get as little distance as possible between myself and something which I really want, something which I really need, something which would be very beneficial. So that's pretty elementary. Two words that really speak about distance from a different perspective. Fleeing, as great a distance as possible from something that's going to hurt me. Following or pursuing as little distance as possible between myself and something which is for my good. Well, we are told that as Christians, we are to flee certain things. And I don't have time at all to develop it, but youthful lusts, Peter's already touched on it. The vast majority of what presents itself to you in the world
is going to damage you as a Christian. Now that may be unpopular, it may be negative, perceived that way, but it's absolutely true. The vast majority of entertainment opportunities, time-wasting opportunities, popular activities, the vast majority of what presents itself to you in the world is going to damage you as a Christian. So what do? Keep as great a distance as possible. Don't cliff dance. Don't say, I know it's wrong to... If I ever fell off this edge and fell into moral sin, it would cripple me as a Christian. So what I want to know is how close can I get without falling off? It's a terrible way to try to live as a Christian. Not just when it comes to immorality, but when it comes to anything to do with this world. Distance. Keep yourself as far as you can in the choices that you make from things that are going to damage you as a believer. Pursue. Follow after. Keep yourself as close as you possibly can to Christ, to His Word, to His truth, to His virtues, righteousness, peace, godliness, as little distance as possible between you and those things. Now finally, because my time is gone, we'll just read one verse and I'll leave it with you in John chapter 15. The final thing that I would like to stress to you, if you want to live a life for God from the heart, first of all, we've talked about it takes decisiveness, a willingness to take a stand and exercise your will. It takes denial of self. It takes discipline and structure in your life. It involves a distance as much as possible from the world, as little as possible from Christ. Finally, in John chapter 15, this is a paradox that I really started with. It takes dependence. John 15 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or severed from me, or apart from me, ye can do nothing. So as I wrap up, let me just say this at the end. If you leave this meeting and you get back to the privacy of your own life, and you do resolve in your heart, okay, I went to the meetings at Barrington, I'm all revved up now, I want to live for God and I'm going to live for Him, I've made a decision, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to carve out some time and have some discipline, I'm going to separate myself from things that are going to hinder me in my life, and you go charging off to live for God, if you forget this last one, you'll crash. Because you know what? The best laid plans, the best resolutions, the best intentions all end up as false starts if we don't remember this last one. It's really where we started with Peter. I can't do this by myself. I'll fail. I have failed. You've failed, if you're honest. You've gone to a conference before, a young people's meeting like this, and you get all revved up and you're on fire for the Lord, and maybe a week later you find yourself back doing the same things you did before, and you're all disgruntled and despondent, and you're saying, I'm just a failure. No, you're not. No, you're not. But maybe you are guilty of this. You've tried to do it in your own strength. You know how you can live for God? It'll take all of the things I've mentioned. But last and most importantly of all, it takes abiding in Him. He'll give you the strength. He'll give it to you every day. He won't give you a 5-year plan and 5 years worth of resources. But you know what He will give you? Moment by moment, if you live close to Him, He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll help you make those tough decisions. He'll help you put them into action. He will pour His strength into you so that you'll be able to say, like Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things. Because I'm determined? No. I can do all things because I'm going to stand? No. Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who pours His strength into me. So it's my prayer and Peter's as we head back up to the Great White North in Canada that there will be some lives touched and changed and steered in a proper direction not for us, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares far more than we do. And if just even one or two of you young people head off in a better direction, then the glory will be to Him. Let's bow and pray.